Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to start with a text there in just a few moments, a text that not too long ago Brother Melton spoke to us about on Wednesday night. If you are in the adult class on Wednesday night, I would urge you to begin to think about the book of Ecclesiastes, because Brother Curtis is going to be teaching that for us when we start our new trimester here very soon, and we're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. I am continually astonished as I grow older at how true it is, the expression that the older a person gets, the faster time passes. It is hard for me to believe that I have been here 3 years and am now into my fourth year here in Amarillo, and I don't thank you enough for the privilege that you give me of standing before you, and I appreciate that honor, and I am coming more and more every day to love each of you dearly, and I appreciate so much the time that I've been able to have here. In a very real way, as we think about time in our life, you may be very much like I am. In a real way, it seems just like yesterday that my three children, Nathan and Caleb and Tori, were born. It seems like the day before that I was married. Now, that's not really the case. That's not the way that worked out. But the day before that, it seems like I graduated from high school. And the day before that, I got my driver's license. And the day before that, I was asking my parents a question that my daughter, Tori, when she was very small, asked me on one occasion, "Dad, when will I get big? When will I grow up?" In the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, probably Solomon says to us through the Holy Spirit, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Man is given life, and he is given death. And all that lies in between those two marvelous and wonderful events in our life, that is the sum total of our earthly existence, is determined by what we accomplish in that time that we have, from the cradle to the grave. Sometimes we talk about our nation having various natural resources. We may talk about that we have coal or that we have oil or we have gold or some other kind of resource that belongs to our country. As individuals, perhaps our most important natural resource that we have is time. In a very real way, our redemption, the redemption of our souls, or the condemnation of our souls, will be determined by how we make use of that time that we have from the cradle to the grave. This morning, I'd like for us to consider together for a few moments that resource of time that we're given in two places in Paul's writings, in Colossians 4 and verse 5 and in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. He urges the Christian to consider that we must redeem time. That is, make the most of it. Use it to its fullest extent that it might be the most profitable for us. And we're not talking about profitable in a material sense, but profitable in spiritual matters. So this morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to think about this resource of time. How it is that the Lord views it. What it really is when we're talking about time that we have. And what it demands of us. What the obligations of this resource of time are that are set before us. I want us to begin with something very basic that we might never have thought about before, and that is simply the realization that time is something that belongs to God. You know, I believe it's near to impossible, if not impossible, for the human mind to fathom the idea of eternity. We might be able to think of a person that we've known that has lived a long time. But even the one who might live 80, 90, 100 years old, that is nothing compared to the vastness of eternity. A million years, 2 million years, 1 million million years. We're forced to recognize that eternity would even be beyond that. When we're talking about God, we are talking about a being of whom we generally say, well, time is not a factor with God. And that is true, but it's not because time doesn't exist or things don't pass for God, but it is true because He has no limits in the same way that we do. You know, as a human being, I was born on April 5th, 1963. On April 5th, 1983, I turned 20. On April 5th, 2003, I turned 40. I came to the building this morning a little after 9 o'clock, and I'll leave, depending upon how long-winded I am, probably 12, 12:30, something like that. To God, all such limitations are really inconsequential. He has always been. He will always be. And in a thought of His mind, He can consider all things that have happened and all things that ever will happen. He is a being with no boundaries and no limits. But when we talk about time with respect to this creation, God, in a very real way, can be said to own time. It belongs to Him because He's the one, just as with everything else, that started it and created it. Remember what the Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. It tells us that God called the light day, and darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, in spite of what many in the world would try to say and try to manipulate about those words, there is no indication that there was any aspect of time for this creation prior to that statement where God identified the first day for our creation. Over in the book of Psalms, if you look with me in Psalm 90, I want you to notice how true this is of God, that He is the owner of time, and yet the limitations of time are meaningless to Him. Notice in Psalm 90, verse 1, it says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even, notice, from everlasting to everlasting. I don't know if that's to be understood kind of in two different directions. Everlasting going backward and everlasting going forward. You are God. That's different than anything that we can conceive of. But as we think about this idea of time as it relates to you and I as part of this creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that not only did He identify the first day, but then He set in motion, He set those things in this universe that we use to govern and to dictate time. The rotation of the planets, the spinning of the earth, all of those things, the sun and the moon and the stars. If you notice very carefully in the text, unlike so many would try to argue, it's not that well, there was no concept of time until those things were set in place. I like to think of it almost as the timepiece kind of argument, because what happens is God sets those things in place to govern and to dictate what He'd already started in those days prior to that. But the point is that it belongs to Him. He started it. He started the whole process. It belongs to Him. But beyond that, He perpetuates time, or He continues time. I don't know exactly how it is that all of this works. Did God simply start a process that operates independent of Himself? Or does His power continue to flow throughout His creation as time goes on, continuing daily to sustain those things that exist as they are. Scripture would almost suggest both ideas. In the book of Job, in Job 38 and verse 12, there Job speaks of God describing the fact that He commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place. So He set things in motion. He established them, and they stay by His declaration. But then 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and verse 7 tell us that the earth was created by the Word of God. And it goes further then, verse 7, to tell us that the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same Word. Now, whatever the case, whether it is something that He wound it up and it's still going, and He doesn't have to manipulate with every aspect of it, or if His power continues to flow as He sustains it through His Word, either way, He is the Creator. He is the one who could breathe the universe into existence. He is the one that allows it to continue. He could breathe it out of existence at a moment's notice, but He does not. So the very fact that another second passes in our life, another moment passes in our life, is due to Him, because He perpetuates and continues time. But it's very clear in Scripture that He controls time as well. Over in the book of Joshua, if you look with me in the book of Joshua, we have a record of this wonderful, unique event that took place. As the Israelites were coming out of the wandering in the wilderness and in their conflict, Joshua chapter 10 describes for us a unique situation that makes our point so crystal clear this morning, that we're talking about something that is His possession. Joshua chapter 10, begin with me verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 14. Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. You know, as you think about that, there are a lot of things about how would the mechanism of that even work? You know, if all of a sudden all of those things by which we regulate time just froze, you're not talking about something in which those human beings that were living, time froze for them. You know, you've seen some of these sci-fi movies or television shows where all of a sudden somebody can stop time. I wish I could do that sometimes. There are a lot of things I'd get a lot more done if I could do that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something in which those things by which time was monitored stopped. But God had the power to stop that and then restart it when He chose. And He had the power to do it without anything else malfunctioning. You know, under normal circumstances, if it were not for God suspending various laws, the earth stops spinning, you've got a lot of problems. If we're not going around the sun at the same pace, you've got a lot of problems. Isaiah chapter 4, chapter 46, verses 9 and 10 tell us, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet come, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now that suggests to us that we're not just talking about something that involves the power to be able to spend the means by which we measure time. But even those things that play out in various events in life, God has a hand in, God has a role in. I want you to notice, turn with me over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, as this is described particularly in the events that took place in the life and ultimately the death of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something that's said here, and I want us to think about it in the context of our relationship to God with respect to time. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 24, and go down to verse 28. So when they had heard this, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all who are in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said,
Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, listen to this, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You know, we look at that, we think, is that predestination? Well, I want you to consider that Herod acted, Pilate acted, the Gentiles acted, the people of Israel acted, all of their own free will and of their own free choice. And yet God is of such a power and such a being that God, knowing what they would do long before they would ever even do it, put certain people in certain places at certain times, so that the events that He wanted to take place regarding the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son would be accomplished. Now, does He still do that? Well, I don't know. I don't know that we can look at various events and say, well, that's exactly what God wanted to happen. Time and chance happened to them all. The book of Ecclesiastes will tell us a little bit later. And certainly when we're talking about sinful deeds, that's not what God wants to be done. But the fact that life continues, the life that we live, is not snuffed out in a moment of time, and that all of this one morning we don't just wake up and it stops, is because God, in His will, continues to allow it to function until one day that will not be the case. Now, with that said, as we think about God's relationship or His possession of time, it brings us down to our own relationship with Him regarding this possession that belongs to Him. And we must understand that God has given time to man. And that is true in a very personal sense. For each and every one of us, God started our time here upon this earth. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 100 and verse 3, it declares this: "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Think about that for a moment. You know, no matter what you may think or not think about God, no matter what you may think or not think about religion, you exist. You can think. You can function. You can act. You did not have to exist. You did not make yourself exist. God is the one that put you into this world and started that whole clock of your life rolling that will one day come to an end, at least as far as this creation is concerned. In a very real way, we must recognize that that is a blessing. You know, if we were like a stopwatch that sits idly on a shelf, that had never been wound up, that was never used by anyone, that'd be one thing. But once God put us into this world, into this creation, and started our clock ticking, started our time passing, we have been blessed. And we are receiving the blessings of that time that He has given to us. In our lives, we far too often allow ourselves to be occupied with complaining and groaning and moaning about things that are not the way that we wish they were. What that really means is that we wish that that time that we were given, we could occupy it a little different, with fewer challenges or with fewer struggles. And far too often, we are not grateful to the One who gave us life to begin with. In the very psalm that we looked at, there's Psalm 100. It goes on in verse 4, the psalmist tells us, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." The psalmist says, He made us. He made you and I. Be thankful to Him. We've talked before about how important thankfulness is just a few weeks ago. Thankfulness is something that is a very powerful disposition. It can lead us to humility. It can lead us to obedience. It can lead us to endurance in the face of those things that we wish were different about the way time passes for us. But it's far too easy for us often to forget that this time resource that we have We didn't earn it. We didn't start it ourselves. It was given to us. And that being the case, we must recognize that as a result of the fact that He owns it, He gave it to us, He has limited it as well. You know, only one chapter after the description of man's creation, man and woman's creation, in chapter 3 and verse 19, God declares of man, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." You may remember in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, as God is determining to bring on the flood, there's a statement made that some have looked at and understood this to be referring to how long it took the ark to be built. I don't think that's the case. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, where the Lord declares, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. From that point on, Noah's the only one that you see living long like the patriarchs before the flood did. This seems to be winding down that span of time that man would be allowed to live. And so even to our day, you know, while modern medicine and technology has made it where we can live a whole lot longer than we used to, about the furthest you might hear of somebody living would be the limit that's described here. Now, that's very generic, and that's talking about you and I as a race of people. But in our own life, as thankful as we should be for the blessing of life, we must recognize and be humbled by the truth that our life, as long as that may be, is going to be relatively short. I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson this morning how quickly time passes and how true that is for those that come to recognize that there's more time behind them than lies ahead of them, at least as far as this creation is concerned. It is easier for them sometimes to recognize the truth that Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us when it declares it is appointed for man to die once. You know, there are a lot of appointments that we might not keep. You know, if we've scheduled the exterminator to come spray our house, we may have to change that if circumstances come up. Or if you got a dentist appointment, you know, none of us like a dentist appointment, you might change that appointment. The appointment of death is something that we will never know when it's going to come, but it is something we will never escape. And the fact of the matter is that not only in our lives individually, but this creation itself, God started the clock ticking, God started time, and one of these days, He will bring time to an end. You may never have thought about that as it's described in Scripture. Let me offer to you a few passages that I think make this clear. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39 and 49 speak of the end of the age. John chapter 12 and verse 48 refers to the last day. Remember, Genesis spoke of the first day. There's going to be a last day. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5 tells us that in the new earth, there will be no more night. And I don't think that is to be understood in the sense that there will be no life. You know, the soul will continue to live after the death of the body. The spirit will continue to live after the judgment. The righteous and the wicked will continue to live in their respective rewards. But this creation, these things that God began with a first day, He will end with a last day. Turn over to 2 Peter with me for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Some of our friends would have us to believe that, well, this creation will just be rejuvenated. Well, that's not true to the picture of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us exactly what will come of this world that we've lived on all of our life. This world that has seemed so permanent and enduring to us. Remember, the psalmist said, before the mountains were, God was. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, if something's burned up, there's not much left. And I think we have to recognize that suggests to us that this creation, this time that He started, is going to have an end. Well, you know, as we think about the idea of time, when we visit with one another throughout the week, we may say, well, what do you got going this week? And we may list various obligations that we have. Well, I've got to do this. I've got to mow my lawn, or I've got to do other kinds of things that are time obligations. If we recognize the truth that we've looked at this morning, that God is the one that started and owns and possesses time, and that time is something that's been entrusted to us that one day will come to an end, what obligations does that leave us concerning time? One of the very first ones, if you go back to the book of Psalms, again, the Psalm 90, it becomes evident that we cannot and must not waste even a single moment of time. There's too much to do. There are too many things that the Lord would have us to accomplish. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time to relax and there's never a time to rejuvenate. But there's never a time that we can have sort of a Mardi Gras spirit that says, well, I can live it up now. I can sin all I want now. I don't have to meet the responsibilities of my Creator now. Psalm 90, we read the first two verses a few moments ago. Verse 3 picking up says, "You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." Notice, "so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." There's just not enough time in our short lifetime, our limited lifetime that God has given to us, for us to waste. But a second obligation we must recognize is that we, as Christians, can have a different perspective towards time. If we had no hope of anything beyond this life, then everything that was here would be the sum total of all that we could experience and call our own. And so any turmoil, any trial here would be a great reason for anxiety. And over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in the beautiful Sermon on the Mount that we considered last week in our classes, points out to us that in Christ, when we are seeking things higher and nobler, there's a different attitude. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus talks to us about this perspective, saying, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Now, he's not using the term time the way we have this morning. But what is life other than that perpetuation of time that we are given? The longer that you continue to live, it's because some more time has passed. So in essence, he's saying those things that happen during the time that you live upon earth, yes, be responsible. Yes, live as a Christian. But don't worry. Don't be consumed with anxiety. He goes on to show some illustrations. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor or reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" You know, that's the foolishness of worry. Which of us here that has ever allowed ourselves to become consumed by worry, from that worry, we're able to accomplish anything? Now, I recognize sometimes if we concentrate, that can help us be more focused. We're not talking about concentration. We're talking about that anxiety that is just fear of the unknown, that anxiety that is a failure to recognize that the time that passes is not strictly our own, it's God's. And so we are using it as God would have us to. We can't add a cubit to our stature. Notice verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The Christian is wasting time if they allow themselves to demonstrate such a lack of faith in God and his care for us that we become consumed by worry and anxiety, and we waste time that could have otherwise been spent in glorying God, could have otherwise been spent in serving God by being consumed with worry. But a third thing that we must recognize as well is that we must never assume that we have time. Over in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable about a man that was guilty of this. And he offers this, I think, to us as an example that while we must be responsible, we must make plans, we must be good stewards, we must be diligent with this resource that God has given us, there are limits to that, and our attitude must be very careful in how we approach that. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Now, just at this point in the parable, you might just think, well, he's using the resources that he has. He's trying to make plans for the future. But we learn a little bit more about this man as we continue to read. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, that's a little bit different. You notice there's nothing said about God has blessed me with all of these goods. And if God wills, I'll live for many more years. No, he's assuming. He's presumptuous. He is acting almost as if this is all his doing. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Now, notice here we get a real insight into what this man's problem was. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, the sense in which he was not rich towards God and he was laying up treasure for himself had a direct bearing upon his attitude towards how he was using the resource of time. He thought he had it. He assumed he had it. Do we ever do that? Do we imagine that, well, you know, tomorrow I can do that which I need to do, which God has commanded me. I can obey him tomorrow. I'll straighten my life out tomorrow. We can never assume that we have another moment of time. But finally, I think it's evident as well as we think about our time obligations. If all of these things are true, we have no time to waste. That we can't presume that we have even another moment, then that means that we must live in a state in which we are prepared at any moment to stand before God ready. Over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus teaches us about this powerful idea of preparation. And he tells us in this way, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, some of this might be a little confusing to us because the customs are a little different than we're familiar with. It has to do with this matter of awaiting the coming of the bridegroom and when that bridegroom would come. Those who were ready to go in had to be ready with their lamps, and they'd go in and the wedding feast would begin. If they were not prepared, then they would miss out. Notice verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Now, keep in mind as we are reading this, that Jesus so often in Scripture is figured as the bridegroom, with the church as the bride of Christ. Keep in mind as we're reading this, that the point is not about oil and the point is not about a wedding feast, but the point is about souls that are either prepared to stand before God when Christ, the bridegroom, comes in judgment, or are unprepared. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. You know, I remember several years back hearing about a young woman that somehow imagined within her mind that the day of judgment would be something in which, almost like a tornado off in the distance, you could kind of see it coming. And you'd have that split second that you could repent and you could get things straightened up. You know, when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will talk about the transformation of our bodies being something that will take place in the twinkling of an eye. He uses the Greek word atomos, from which we get our word atom. It is that which cannot be divided. There's not going to be any more time on the day of judgment for us to prepare ourselves than there was for these foolish virgins to think then about, you know, I need to go and buy something. I need to go and get something last minute. I'll tell you, I, in my life, I've often been pretty bad about this at times. When you'll have family get-togethers or holidays or something, I will have waited till then to get the batteries for the camera. And sometimes the Quick Trip's closed. There's no place you can get them. Will our soul be in a circumstance like that? Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. What's the point? The point is, if we don't know when it's going to be, then we've got to be ready now. We've got to be ready tomorrow. We've got to be ready the next day, because time is something that we cannot waste. I want us to end with the text, the book of Hosea, which admonishes us, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for, notice, it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Are you here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you not take advantage of the time that God has given you and the patience that He's shown towards you in allowing you to come to this very moment in time, this day? Would you not act upon that belief by confessing Jesus before men? Repent and turn away from sin that separated you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add you to His body. Be faithful to Him. If you, as a child of God, have looked at your life that you've spent and the time that God has given you, and you've wasted it like you wasted spare money you had, it's time for you to reevaluate. It's time for you to change the way you look at this resource of time. And as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here as fellow pilgrims, fellow soldiers, also trying to use this time that God has given us. And we want to help you and encourage you to be what God would have you to be, and to use that time in a way that glorifies God, not wasting another moment. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?